If we were having a competition, this side would be winning.
They're saying y'all are going to have to pick it up over here on this side. I don't know. I've never seen two people join the losing side before, but Monty and Melanie, for some reason you decided to join the losing side over here. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11 this morning. There's a lot of information in here. We're going to kind of process through it pretty quickly. But my hope is that you stay engaged enough as we kind of go through some stuff that's like, what's he talking about? To get to some points that we can make in this text that I do feel like are highly relevant to us today. In Romans chapter 11, again, don't forget Paul's audience, who he's writing this to, and that he's been kind of writing this like a legal document. But he asks a question and answers it. He's assuming there's a question. He's anticipating a question based on the things he's already written before. So he's writing a letter, and in this letter he's saying, if I say this, they're going to ask this. If I say this, they're going to ask this. So he tries to answer those questions that he anticipates will come based on some of the things that he has said. But in Romans chapter 11, kind of an interesting chapter. It's an interesting text, but let's read through some of it. Starting in verse 1, it says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Again, there's this idea, if you will, that first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And don't forget that when Jesus went into communities through his ministry, and he even challenged his disciples, hey, when you go into a new town, go where first? Always the synagogue, right? They'd always start at the synagogue, but then they just kept getting pushed out of those places. The Jewish community as a whole didn't accept Jesus. They didn't like what he offered, because what he offered for them was a reduction of their power. And so as a result, they oftentimes started in the synagogues, but would, as time went on, it seemed just like the Gentile community just seemed to be a little bit more responsive, if you will. Have you guys ever heard this before? People who didn't grow up in the church become a Christian much later in life are just a stronger Christian. Man, I used to hear that growing up. Anybody that grew up in the church, every time I say that, they frown. What do you mean they're stronger? You know? But the reality is, sometimes when you come, we get complacent, don't we? I mean, if you've grown up in church, don't you get a little bit complacent? Where it's almost routine, it's ritual, you know what to expect, you know when to tune the preacher out. You kind of already know all that stuff. But when you come to, you know, when I've watched people come to Christ later in life, man, they know what darkness looks like, right? They because they've been living in it. And so when they're called to this place of light, oftentimes it's such a profound thing for them that they are just on fire. And we look at them and we're like, man, can you like turn down the flame just a touch? You're kind of making it too bright in here for us churchgoers. Y'all kind of understand what I'm talking about a little bit. And so that's kind of what, when we hear the term, this idea between Jew and Gentile, I kind of want you to think about it like that. It's this idea that these Jews, they've had it all the time. They're God's elect. They're God's chosen people. God's been with them throughout the Old Testament. Sure, there's been some ups and there's been some downs, but it was still God's chosen people. Sure, they got led into Egypt, but sure, they got led out of Egypt. Right? And he led them into the promised land. Oh, not everybody got to go. Right? Not everybody got to go into the promised land. But the reality is, in this mindset, I want you to see the people who had it the whole time missed it. Missed it. Because it was so close, they didn't see it. Because they anticipated what it would look like. They built a picture in their own mind of what this Jesus or this Messiah was going to look like. And so when he shows up and he doesn't fit the narrative that they've created in their mind, they reject him. Now, think about modern terms, right? In our Christian walk, and sometimes we're that people. We're that people that have been walking through life and just, hey, we're kind of the elect. You know, what makes me elect? Well, I go to church, and I've been going since I was a toddler. That makes me elect. Didn't make a Jew elect. So why would it make us? contemplate that as we read some of this. And this week, I'm going to apologize a touch. We're freestyling. And no telling what's going to happen this morning. So I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. He didn't reject the Jews. I'm a Jew. That's what Paul is telling them. Listen, he didn't reject the Jews. I am that. A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I have heritage here. We've not been rejected because of who we are culturally. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that's what Scripture says of Elijah? That Elijah was up pouting one day saying, man, there ain't nobody else on the earth that's faithful anymore, God. It's just me. Y'all ever have a pity party? This is what's going on. Oftentimes we have these pity parties in life where we're being called to excellence, but you feel like you're on an island all by yourself. Or maybe it's you're going through a struggle in your life and you feel like you're the only one that struggles. Anybody there? Like, hey, man, nobody struggles with this like I struggle with this. You're not alone. And what does he tell Elijah? He says to Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. You're not alone. You're not alone. Oftentimes in our life, I feel like we're not alone. We isolate ourselves. It's not that there aren't other people out there striving to live as Jesus calls us to live. I feel like sometimes there's this poor me. Look at the world. Look what God's calling me to be. And it separates me. And we isolate ourselves instead of receiving the benefit and the blessing from the community of believers. I think that's probably the biggest paramount I can give for coming to church. It's not to hear me. It's to draw strength from one another. It's to feel this mutual bond that we have with one another that, hey, this life is not easy, but you're not alone. But because of the Jews or Israel's lack of faith, it created an opportunity for us. So even in their rejection of God, a blessing came from that rejection. Verse 7, what then Israel failed to obtain, what it was seeking, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. I'm not going to go into a lot of that. Sorry, if y'all were looking for somebody to fire away at, we'd probably spend 2, 3, 4, 5 months going through that one. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Who are they? Probably all of us. So everybody right now, say thank you, Jews. Appreciate you rejecting God. Because through that, you gave us an opportunity to see him and it be proclaimed to us. So as to make Israel jealous, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. If you can, just quickly turn back to Romans 9. I told you a month ago we would come back to this. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. As I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. He said, oh, I would cut myself off just to save some of my people. It's not that Paul, even though he is an apostle to the Gentiles, he's not lost heart for his people. He's not lost heart for the people that he would call his own. You know, when I worshiped at Northside, and Jerry Lacey, a member there at Northside Church of Christ, oftentimes taught the adult class. And in that, he always said something that stuck out to me. Save your kids first. There's nothing any of us would not do to save our kids. Right? And I want, when you hear Paul say this, I want you to hear him, his longing for his people. To what level and to what extent he would go so that some of them would be accepted. Some of them would embrace the fullness of who Jesus is. Verse 17. Let's skip a little. Sorry. Man, I hate skipping over some of that. Verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Back to chapter 9. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree, but do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Saying, listen, there has been some that have been, think of this tree and think of branches getting taken off of this tree. They're no longer alive. They're dead. They're not accepting nourishment from what is ultimately the root. And they're taken away. But guess what, you Gentiles? Guess what, Bayfield Church of Christ? You have been grafted in. Your rejection has created opportunity for you, and you have been grafted in. But don't forget, oh branch, where you receive your nourishment from. Don't forget, oh branch, the root supports you. You don't support the root. Don't think yourself bigger, better than who supports you. Verse 19. Oh, if you are, at verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Who? You. Who? Us. He's trying to communicate something that I think is so profound. He's saying, listen, there has been an opportunity created for you to become in Christ. And what does that look like? Man, we have so watered that down in our lives. Who's heard this? Once saved, always saved. Two people. I'm surprised more hadn't heard that, actually. I thought most everybody would. Woo, I heard that. It's like, I want to get the get out of jail free card. Who wants that card? Anybody ever play Monopoly? Wow, you tough bunch this morning, aren't you? Do I need to be more? Brooks, am I being too upset this morning? Am I being too mean? I am. I need to soften up. All right. Hey, everybody wants to get out of jail free card because what does that do for you? It gives you license to live inappropriately, doesn't it? Until what happens? Until you have to use it. Then what? I'm out.
Uh-oh.
Can I pick on you, Hunter? Hunter likes getting speeding tickets. Actually, he doesn't like it. He likes getting them, but he brags that he gets out of them. Is that fair? Yeah. And so one day we were driving home, and he's like going like right at the speed limit. And I'm like, because I'm a speeder, all right? And I'm like, dude, come on. You're not even going with the flow of traffic. Come on. Like, that 80-year-old lady just passed you. We got to go. You know, when you drive from Farmington to Bayfield every day, back and forth, I mean, you kind of get a lead foot, right? And he's like, I'm on probation. I can't get a ticket for 90 days. Because if I get a ticket in this 90-day window, then they give me both of them, the one I'm on probation for. And that's kind of how we live our life, isn't it? It's like, I have this card that gets me out of jail, but man, I hope I don't have to use it, but it does give me license to live it to the edge, doesn't it? And it's like, I don't want the fullness of who Jesus is. I want the Prozac Jesus. One that I can go visit, make me feel better. My BFF, my buddy, when things are hard, I'm going to go visit. When things aren't easy or I got rejected in life, I'm going to go hang out with him a little bit. So he can, make me feel better about life. No, it's either he's Lord of all or Lord not at all. He's one or the other. He's Lord of everything or he's not even Lord. You pick. But he doesn't want this mindset that we have so... The crazy thing is, I thought it was just our culture, but the reality is it's not. It was even their culture. It was like, I'm in. Once I'm in, I'm in. That's not how I read this. And you're like, well, wait a minute, Kevin. There are scriptures, John 10, that once I have you in the grip of my hand, nothing can take you out of my grip. I get that. But so oftentimes we're accepting this cheap salvation. Let me put it this way. Best way I've ever heard. Lana and I have been married for almost 31 years. She's fast on that. Normally I'm better at that, but she got me. It would be like, what makes a good marriage? The ceremony? Good job. Or the endurance? Could you imagine what it would be like if Lana and I on our wedding day, man, it was a grand ceremony. There were 350 people there to watch us exchange our vows, and we were so elegant. We lit a unity candle, and she looked beautiful. I looked okay, and we walked down the aisle together, and people celebrated this ceremony in this moment in time. And then we left after we said our I do's emphatically. And then we left and we went to a motel. And I was like, hey, I'll be back tomorrow. I got a date. Does that make any sense? It doesn't, does it, Brooke? Yeah, I got a date. There's this other girl I've been hanging out with some. And I'm going to go hang out with her tonight. And I'll be back in the morning. That's how we treat oftentimes our relationship with Christ. It's like we have this ceremony. You're baptized. You give your life to Christ. And it's like, I got a date. I got a date with the devil. I'm going to go ahead and live my life this way. That sounds crazy in a marriage, doesn't it? Because what makes a marriage successful is not the ceremony. It's its ability to endure. If you have a real faith, you have a lasting faith. Didn't say easy. Said lasting. Said lasting. That lasts the ups and downs, the heartache and the turmoil, the sinfulness sometimes in our own lives, the rejection that we feel by the world at times. But I want to challenge us this morning to understand the fundamental truth is that Jesus doesn't want just a piece of you. He wants all of you. Let me flip that just a little bit. Nor does he want you to just want a piece of him. Because I think oftentimes we approach, y'all remember, I don't know if they still have these, y'all remember those stores in the mall that was Build Your Own Bear? You could go in and say, oh, I like a pink nose, or I never went in, but I'm assuming you could like pick the color of their ear and their fur and size maybe. I think that's kind of how we do. We need a store. It's like build my own Jesus. I want a Jesus who's there for me when I'm down. I want a Jesus who will give me an attaboy instead of jerk me up when I need a jerking up. And we tailor make our Jesus. He's like, no, I'm either going to be Lord of your life, which means you need to surrender to who I am, because this is who I am. This is the fullness of who I am. You can't get just a piece of me. A lady, I can't remember her name right now, used to say, all we want is Mary something, Crowley. We just want 10 cents. I may be paraphrasing. It's been 20 years or longer. I just want 10 cents of you, God. Not enough to change me, just enough to save me. And oftentimes that's our approach with our relationship with God. I don't want to be changed. That's uncomfortable. I just want to be saved. I don't want all of you, God. I just want a piece of you. Just the saving part. Just save me. But please don't change me. It doesn't work that way. It's an all or none. The fullness of who Jesus is encompasses sacrifice, encompasses repentance, encompasses forgiveness. If you want him, you get the whole package. You don't get to pick and choose. But I will promise you this. If you get him, you get eternity. Guaranteed. My challenge for you this morning is, thank goodness that we've been grafted in. But don't become so proud and arrogant that you don't think you can be removed. That shouldn't make you fearful of life. It should make you chase him even more. He wants all of you, not just a piece of you. We need to want all of him, not just a piece of him. This morning I want to challenge you with that message out of Romans 11. If there is anything that we can do for you, don't forget, it's not just about the ceremony. Those might be cool, but that doesn't signify a good marriage. Ceremonies are neat, valuable, but then there's this whole thing called life that follows that sometimes is a struggle. And the struggle's real, and it's okay, but he wants to walk with you in that struggle. He wants to be a part of that struggle. He wants to be a part of the success. He wants to be a part of your failures. He wants to be a part of all of it. We push him into corners and hide from him at times, but the reality is he wants to be a part of all of your life, not just a piece of it. But this morning I want to challenge you with that message. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Mark leads us in an invitation song.